Okay, church, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. If you have your journaling Bible, you can turn there. You turn to Acts 16. This is our last week. I got to do a little setup here for you Dallas Cowboy fans. I do have a little Dallas Cowboy hat and a jersey. I don't know what I'm going to do with this when I get done, but it's here if somebody might be interested in it. Okay, how's that? How's that? Look good? Okay. Let me put my hoodie here and my little purple scarf that Vila let me borrow from her. Okay, very good. Acts 16. Now, Book of Acts, we've said this is how the story of Jesus continued after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we said this story continued through real people like you, me, the person next to you, as they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Now, church, I actually have a challenge for you this next week. Next week we're finishing the book of Acts. I want you to do something. I really want you this week, you can have the whole week to do it, but I want you to read Acts through one more time, the whole book. You can do it, it's only 16 chapters. I want you to read through the whole thing and you come back and you tell me next week that this is not an adventure story about how God is doing something amazing through his people in real places, in real cities. And you know, the very first week I showed you this picture that when I got this Bible journal, the first thing I did was draw a picture of the city of Dallas. Because my hope is that in going through this, God would just awaken our hearts to the place we get to go every day, that we would pray for the city of Dallas and that we would see us out there going out and having conversations. And a couple people have actually given me these t-shirts of the skyline of the city of Dallas. So y'all, what do you think? I think we can add this to my dress t-shirt collection. Ladies, is that okay? So I wanna start with our real city, and then we're gonna jump into a very specific city that all the action is happening in Acts chapter 16. So how many people here live in Richardson? We never talk about Richardson, so I wanna give you all a shout out today. So we're gonna imagine that we live in Richardson, Texas, okay? And to go to work, you drive downtown. So a typical day, you have the joy and the pleasure of driving south on 75 Central Expressway. Don't have a panic attack. And this particular day, you decide, I don't have time because of work to just sit here and have my quiet time as I'm sitting in traffic, right? So you take a little detour, you go through a neighborhood, you are actually finding yourself in a school zone. In that school zone, there's a high school, and as you are going through there, you see a teenage girl in her hoodie. And as you're passing by, your eye catches her eye. And this thought goes through your mind. She has a chip on her shoulder. And you continue on your way, and you don't think much about it, and really don't think about her for the rest of the day. And when you get to your office, you realize that you look at your calendar, and you say, whoa, I have another joyful experience today. I have to go to the DMV. Okay, and you're really looking forward to that. And you get to the DMV and you get in line and there's someone there working, and it's all you remember as you are walking out of the line. You don't even remember that you saw the face of a real person. You just know that he was wearing a Dallas Cowboys hat proudly, even though the Cowboys aren't that good this year. And he's wearing that hat, but you're just glad to get out of there, right? And you get back to work and you're doing your thing, and that evening you call your spouse and say, oh, I remembered I have a fundraiser to go to, so I'm gonna be home late. And you get to that fundraiser And there you're sitting at the table and someone is to your right, and there's a lady who is dressed in purple on your left, and she's quite fascinating. You can tell she's got it together. She probably goes to a lot of these, and you're just having a discussion about all things Dallas, and it never occurs to you. It just never occurs to you that she might actually have some needs behind all the veneer. And there might be some things going on in her heart that she might actually spiritually be wondering. Okay? Does that sound pretty realistic? I want us now to look at Acts chapter 16, another real city, the city of Philippi, okay? How many have read the book of Philippians? Y'all, this is actually the beginning of the church there that Paul's going to later write a letter to. It says in verse 12 that Paul's been traveling around and he goes from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It says, we remained in this city some days. Got it? So he's there having conversations with people about Jesus. And there are three people that are mentioned very specifically in Acts 16, and they are all, it's all happening in one city, the city of Philippi. And this morning, I want to introduce you to those three people. And I've created a little chart here. One's Lydia. One is a slave girl. And I want you to know, so I don't forget why I put this person in red, because this person's a target, okay? And one person's a jailer. What I'm going to do is we're just going to make some observations over the course of this sermon about each of these people. I'm just going to have a little dossier on each one. And at the end of this sermon, here's what we're going to have. One observation about all of these together. And I'm going to give you one question that I hope you carry with you today as you leave. Tomorrow morning as you go, wherever you go in the city of Dallas, that you would carry it with you all week, okay? One observation, one question. So we're going to start with Lydia. Verse 12. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. The we there is Paul, Silas, Luke, and whoever else was traveling with them, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Okay? We actually learn a lot about her. So, I want to just make some observations about Lydia. Okay, and we're just going to put them on the screen here. Lydia was Asian. She was from the city of Thyatira. Now, because of what she sold, she was a seller of purple goods. To make these, dye things purple was a very expensive process, so we know that the people that were getting these things from her were wealthy. So if we look at Lydia, we say she's Asian, business owner, upper class, affluent. She had wealthy clients. She was also an influential family woman. Because it says later that she actually says to Paul, I want you to come to my house. So she's not just sitting in the background. She has influence. She has a family. And here's where she is in terms of her spiritual interest. She's a God-fearing Gentile. It says she was a worshiper of God. So she has some spiritual interest. Got it? Now, I want to ask you, what if you happen to run into Lydia in Dallas, okay? I want you to think about this. What if you happen to run into Lydia in Dallas? You know, if Lydia could speak, maybe her story goes like this. One day, my husband came to me, and he said, "What's your dream?" And I'll tell you, my jaw dropped to the floor that he would ask me that. And I said, "You know what I want you to know is that I love you and I love our kids, and I know really I've got everything, but I've always just had this dream to have my own business and to sell these beautiful fabrics and to meet people from all over the world." And what was amazing about that is that I didn't even have the internet available to me, and my business just blew up. And still, somehow, I wanted something more. I had a yearning for God. That's Lydia. Now, I wonder if you happen to run into Lydia in Dallas, maybe Lydia is a wealthy female business owner who's crushing it, right? Give her a car. What kind of car would you give her? Katie, would you give her a car for me? A Lexus. We'll give Lydia a Lexus, okay? And when you are with her at the fundraiser, she actually has been spiritually seeking God. But we would have never thought about it. And here's the question I have for you. And church, I really want you to think about this question. Whether it's Lydia or that female business owner, do you believe Jesus has something for her? Because this is going to affect every moment out there, how we are seeing that lady. Watch what Jesus has for Lydia. It says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Did you catch that, folks? This is really important for us. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So, Jay, I've got a pop quiz for you. Don't get scared. Jay, how did you come to know Jesus? When you were a kid, and here's the answer, the Lord did something for you you could not do for yourself, even if you grew up in a good home. The Lord opened her heart. Got it? Okay. So, Barney, how did you come to know Jesus? In college. And the Lord opened Barney's heart and did something for Barney he could not do for himself. Aubrey, how did you come to know Jesus? In prison, and the Lord opened your heart and did something for you you could not do for yourself. And so, church, I want to tell us that this has got to be one of our spiritual disciplines as we go out into this city, that every day we wake up, we take any spiritual pride that we kind of collect along the way because we think we've done something good in and of ourselves, and we throw it on the ground and we stomp on that thing every day. Because Lydia, you know what? It wasn't just that she was an amazing woman who was a spiritual seeker that the Lord opened her heart through Paul. Got it? Okay, so here's Lydia. We're just going to say the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to Paul. And you know what? Jesus became interesting to her. That's how Jesus became real for her. This woman who was interested in a lot of things, Jesus was interesting to her. So here's the observation I want to make. And I want this is not for the end, but just let's be really clear that wealthy, interesting ladies who own businesses in the city of Dallas, they need Jesus, and Jesus has something for them. Do you believe that, church? Okay, let's go to the next person. This slave girl, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." You know, y'all, if this slave girl was here to share her story, I wonder if she'd share something like this. The home I grew up in was full of abuse. It was a nightmare. And I don't know if I should have been happy or sad when my parents, out of financial necessity, sold me into slavery. There was a day I realized I could not take it anymore, so I just learned this little trick where I would just fly myself up into a cloud when I was being mistreated. And that day, a power came into me, and it at least made me more valuable to my current owners. I didn't want to have anything to do with any God. You know what's sad about that story, y'all? We know that thing is true all over this city, don't we? And I don't think that's totally made up. Look at the little dossier I made on this slave girl. You know, Lydia, just this is amazing how different all three of these people are. Lydia's Asian. The slave girl is Greek. She's from that town. She is an oppressed slave, so she's from the lower class. And I put this, she's a mentally disturbed psychic. Mentally disturbed at best. I say that because we're told that she has this spirit of divination. And I say psychic because apparently she, with enough accuracy, could tell somebody something that she shouldn't have been able to know, or she could tell something that was going to happen in the future that her owners are making money off of her. If Lydia had wealthy clients, the people she worked for, they were like greedy clients, okay? Lydia, this influential family woman, and it was not unusual that if you were a poor family and you had perhaps a 13-year-old child, you could not feed them, you would sell them into slavery. That was life. Like a lot of life that's going on around the world right now, right, church? And when she says, "These men are worshipers of the Most High God," you know, here's what's happening here. She's following Paul around, Paul and Silas, and it says in the text she was actually shrieking. Can you imagine this? She's shrieking, "These men are worshipers of the Most High God. These men are worshipers of the Most High God." And this is why I say, spiritually, if Lydia was interested, she's antagonistic, okay? This is not, "Hooray, they are worshipers of the Most High God." This is, "These are worshipers of the Most High God." Probably a demon coming out of her doing that. So what if you happen to run into this slave girl in Dallas? Maybe she is one of the 3,500 homeless high schoolers in Dallas. 3,500. Here's what that means. That they're either living on a couch or in a motel room because they do not have a permanent residence, and they're homeless because of that they've been kicked out of the house. Their family finances are in disarray. And you know what we know about this gal? She is a target for every pimp and dealer out there. That every time they see her, she is vulnerable and she has learned to trust no one. And when you catch her eye and you think she has a chip on her shoulder, she does. And I want to ask you, church, I really, as you look at her as you look at the slave girl in the city of Philippi, I want to ask you, church, do you believe that Jesus has something for her? Even in what feels like a mountain of growing needs, do you believe Jesus has something for her? Go to verse 18. It says, and she kept doing, and this she kept doing for many days. What is she doing? She's following Paul around, shrieking, these are servants of the Most High God, right? And Paul, having become greatly passionate about homeless high schoolers, Paul having developed a ministry for people on the street. You know what's beautiful about this, y'all? That the Bible tells the real story of its people. It's why sometimes people say these stories have the ring of truth, because it's not hiding the flaws and the foibles of its heroes, okay? Paul was a real person. He was really annoyed, but you know what? Jesus has something for her. So it says that Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Boom. Jesus begins to transform her life. So, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to Paul, and here's how Jesus was real for her. Jesus was interesting to her. The slave girl, next slide, it's, we are told that Paul commands the demon to come out of her. And you know what Jesus was for that girl? Jesus was powerful for her. Jesus was powerful for her. Hear me say this, church. Jesus cares about wealthy ladies who own businesses, and he has something for her. And you know what? Jesus has something for a slave girl and a homeless high school student. Jesus has something for her. Church, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Let's go to the jailer. And let's go to verse 19 so you can understand how Paul gets in touch with this jailer. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, remember last week I said this thing about the gospel. Part of the whole process of the gospel going out is success and suffering, right? Because you know what? Again, you know what I want? If Lydia comes to know Jesus and a demon is cast out of her, I want us to all applaud, right? And if we're doing stuff like that in the city, we want everybody to applaud for us, right? I want that. But here's the deal. There's a pattern going on in Acts that this thing happens. And I got to tell you all this every week, because the tendency is this. If people don't applaud for me, I'm going to go take my toys and go home, right? So it says in verse 22, it actually gets worse. The owners dragged them into the marketplace. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the rulers, the magistrates, tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many blows, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So get the picture in your mind. They are bloody for sure. Later they're going to have their wounds bandaged. They probably have broken bones, I don't know, in their feet or their hands or their ribs, their jaw, whatever. That's the picture. Now, watch what this jailer does. He's had an order. You just take them into prison and then keep them safely. He does some extra things. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, I want us to meet the jailer. I learned when I was a little kid As I was getting ready to be a Roman soldier, show no mercy. Show no mercy. Because you know what? If for 1 second you hesitate when you're in a real street fight, you know that's going to be the end of you. My wife and kids say I'm a little harsh. I tell those kids, I'm helping you get ready for real life. I don't have any big hopes in life. I'm just trying to make it day to day, and I'm happy just to get to talk to my buddies about the games and drink a beer. Let's look at a little dossier on the jailer. The jailer, I have here that he was a Roman. Romans were in charge of things in the Roman Empire. A jailer more than likely was a retired Roman soldier. These were guys who knew how to handle rough people and they knew how to handle weapons. The jailer was a blue-collar worker, and I'm going to say this, he was harsh with his clients. Family man, we find out later, but he was harsh with his clients. Here's why I say that. If you go back to verse 24, notice this jailer was told just take them to prison and keep them safely. But the text gives you a couple details about what the jailer decided to do. He threw them into the inner prison. That's the place that was the worst spot of the prison. Dark, smelly, hard to breathe. Got it? And then he fastened their feet in stocks. Here's what we understand was going on there. When they fastened their feet in stocks, they had their legs spread in such a way that they were under this constant threat of cramps and they were in constant pain. Okay? That's why I say he was harsh with his clients. Got it? Family man, and as a Roman, you know, he was a typical pagan. Lots of gods going around, and he didn't have a lot of interest. He's just doing his thing, okay? Now, what if you happen to run into this jailer in Dallas, and he is the guy working at the DMV, and you know what? When you go in there, you're already mad at him. Right? You're already mad at him because you've been waiting in line, but that's okay because he's already mad at you. Because he's had enough people like you treat him poorly that day. And you leave there, you can't even picture what was his face look like. You remember the cowboy's hat, but you know this, that he has a family, because as you were impatiently looking over the shoulder of the person in front of you, you saw that he had a little family picture, okay? And it's not hard to think that he doesn't have a bunch of hopes in life. And so I want to ask this, y'all. If this is a jailer or the guy working at the DMV, church, do you believe that Jesus has something for him? I can't hear you. So, church, I want to ask you, do you believe Jesus has something for him? Yes. Watch what Jesus has for that jailer. The jailer's about to kill himself. And Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are here still." And he has to say that because you know what? The jailer's ready to fall on his sword in an honor-shame culture that you, if you prisoners get out, you know you're going to be killed anyway. No need for a trial. I'll just kill myself. Paul says, "We're still here." And it goes on. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. He was baptized, he and all his family. Then he brings them into his house, sets food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let me tell you, Jesus was real for that guy, right? And here's what I put on him. So the Lord opens her heart. The Lord commands the demon. He asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Because Jesus was hope for him, okay? Let me tell you why I say Jesus was hope for him. When you go to the text, we are told that as Silas and Paul are suffering. What are they doing? What were they doing in the jail? They were singing praises to God. Here this jailer gets to watch some people with some hope in the worst of situation, a guy who doesn't have a lot of hope. Now, something even greater happened. He who had no hope of seeing the light of day, as he's got his sword ready, Paul and Silas say, hey, we're still here. This merciless man is shown mercy. And he gains the hope of knowing there is one who can show mercy to all of us, and his name is Jesus. And what's so neat about his story is you get all these details about how his life was changed. He actually washes their wounds, this guy who made life really hard for them. He gets baptized. He publicly says, I believe. And with joy, he's rejoicing with his family. So church, hear me say this. Middle class, blue collar workers, whether they're kind to you or they're harsh and mean, they need Jesus, and Jesus can meet their needs. Amen? Do you believe that? Verse 40, watch what happens here. So Paul and Silas, they go out of the prison, and who did they visit? Verse 40, Lydia, who said, you come make my house your home base. You come make my house the place where the church is going to meet. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So I have a question for you, church. Think about this. Paul's going to plant a church in Philippi. Who is the church made of? People like Lydia, people like a slave girl, people like a jailer. Radically different people, racially different people, people with different family backgrounds, people in different classes in society, people who have different spiritual interests before they come to know Jesus, people who have different family experiences. So as you look at these three people, I promised you an observation and a question. So here's the observation, church. When you see these, see this. Everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus can meet everybody's needs. Got it? Everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus can meet everybody's needs. And you know what, Aubrey? I'm so thankful you were here today, because we didn't know this passage in Aubrey's story was going to come together. And if you need the real life, there it is right there. You look at me. You look at me and you look at Aubrey and you look at the person next to you and you say this, everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus can meet everybody's needs. Got it? Amen, church? So here's a question I have that I want us to carry into this city, that I hope we think about this every time we see somebody on the street at our work, somebody who's at the cash register when we're buying our groceries. And the question is this, as you're looking at that person, do you believe Jesus has something for them through you? Got it? Do you believe that Jesus has something for them through you? Watch what happens, y'all. I'm going to show you how Paul ends up in Philippi. Verse 9, it says, and a vision, we're going back to verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, because everybody needs Jesus who meets everybody's needs, right? And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had to come. You know what? Lydia, she was a worshiper of God, and she was praying, and God could have given her a vision, and God does that sometimes. But you know what God said? You're going to get Paul. And this slave gal who's having crazy spiritual experiences, God could have given her a positive one, right? One of Jesus. But you know what she got? She got the Apostle Paul. And this guy here, this jailer who maybe he was a Roman soldier and maybe he had a foxhole experience at some time, point, but he doesn't turn to God because, you know, at this point, who does he get? He gets Paul. And I believe this, church, that most people in our city, some are going to get a vision, but most of them are going to get you, Lonzo, and most of them are going to get you, Katie, and most of them are going to get you, Barney. Got it? Do you believe that Jesus has something for them through you? Because you see, in the same way that Jesus met Lydia's needs through Paul, do you believe that Jesus could meet the needs of a wealthy lady who owns a business through you? And in the same way that Jesus met the needs of a slave girl through Paul, rather reluctantly, do you believe that Jesus could meet what feels like sometimes a growing mountain of needs in this city, like of a homeless high schooler through you? And do you believe, in the same way that Jesus met the needs of a jailer through Paul, do you believe that Jesus could meet the needs of someone like a DMV worker through you? So here's the question, church, and I got to hear you on this one, church. In the same way that Jesus met the real needs of real people in the city of Philippi through Paul, church, do we believe that Jesus wants to meet the real needs of real people in a real city called Dallas through us? Do we believe it, church? Amen. I hope we believe it. And it's the question that we're carrying now. Before I close, I want to make it really practical, okay? When you're at that fundraiser, it might be just being willing to take the risk to ask the next question. After you're infatuated with all her success, you might take a risk and say something like this: do you ever wonder if there's something more? You might be able to come up with a better question. You know, when you see this high schooler, church, before kind of we check out, and I know it gets overwhelming. I know that. I feel it. Before we check out, maybe it's this. You just, God, I don't know what else to do, but would you bring supernatural breakthrough for that person? And I know there's more to do, church, and you don't have to come tell me we need to do more, Neil. I get it. But maybe just in praying, God might get your heart to do something more, okay? You know, on this one here, this jailer, I love what happened here, that this guy ends up getting the compassion of Jesus when he's at work. It happens at his work. So I just want to tell you a little story here of something that happened at work. Is Bob Hogan still here? Did he sneak out on me? Okay. Y'all, Bob Hogan is our usher extraordinaire. And, you know, Bob will make you sit down if you're not sitting down, right? He will find you a seat, and we're thankful for Bob, okay? Now, Bob is a sculptor. And Bob was recently asked by Tom Landry's widow to add a sculptor of Tom Landry's fedora on his tombstone. I want to show you a picture of Tom Landry's tombstone. Got it? It's this huge doorway, okay? It's this huge thing and these pillars of a marble, right? And they're making this huge doorway, and right in the middle, there's this cross. And Tom Landry's widow said to Bob, it's because Tom was a believer in Jesus. And he made this doorway to say this: I believed in Jesus, and if you believe in Jesus, you can walk through the door. Jesus is the door, and join him on the other side. Come join me on the other side. So here's Bob installing the fedora on this thing with two blue-collar workers who were helping him. And they looked at Bob and they said, what does all this mean? And Bob got to give them the presentation, right? And if you haven't gotten the presentation down after all these weeks, let me go through it again. The presentation is this. Jesus is the door, and he's inviting us to join him on the other side for eternal life. And the Bible says this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they can't get to the other side. And when Jesus came, he lived this perfect life, and he died on a cross out of compassion for us. He dies on a cross, and he rose again as the affirmation and the vindication of his Father to say, yes, he is the only one who can forgive sins. So Bob makes the presentation to these two guys, and he says, do you want to pray right now? As an expression of faith and belief in Jesus. And they did. And we know that when that happened, they actually passed from death to life. But here's the thing. Bob says to them, hey, let's do this as a physical act to express your faith. Let's walk through the doorway together. And so here's Bob with these two guys. And they walk through the doorway together. And then they hug. And he says, welcome to the family, brothers. Is that awesome? And church, this is what is so cool about this, because it was not something that happened on a Sunday morning where the pastor was telling everybody what to do and the pastor said, come bring your friends so I can talk to them about Jesus. What's so cool about this is because just one guy in our church who believed that Jesus can meet everyone's needs, and Jesus wants to do that. And he believed this, that Jesus wanted to meet those needs in a real city with two real people through me. Do you believe that for you, church? Well, then let's stand up and let's sing it together right now.